The reading of God's Word from the book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how Elijah had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree. He sat down under it. He prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched Elijah and said, "Get up and eat." Elijah looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So Elijah got up and ate and drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there Elijah went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Some time ago, there was an article in the New York Times magazine titled, "Fly Me Away." The article was about the services of a travel agency in Milan, Italy. A travel agency known as Happy Expatriations. A travel agency that focused not on just helping people get away to a place where they might be re-energized and renewed so that they could go back into their everyday place. Instead, it was a travel agency that specialized in helping people get away for good. They only sold one-way tickets. Clearly, the service was for people who wanted to leave their old life behind and find some way, some place where they could start a new life, perhaps out of boredom, sometimes out of legal jeopardy, sometimes because they were afraid. In the article, the owner of the agency, Umberto Galini, said while he never wanted to deal with the underbelly of society, the criminal element, when people wanted to get away, he said, "I never ask any questions why. Fly me away. I need to get away from this place where things have just become too difficult." Has there ever been a time in your life when you have thought that it might be good to be able to get away from your present circumstances because of how challenging they've become, or because of how they have just continued to expose your flaws and your vulnerabilities, and the fact that you don't consider yourself to be effective in anything, no good to anybody. We've all, I think, come to places in life where we have thought, perhaps this is a time for me to go somewhere and to leave an old life behind and to do something else, something new. And yet, for most of us, we've just managed to stay in the same place and the same set of circumstances because there was always the thought that even if we try to leave our troubles and our challenges and our difficulties behind, either those troubles and challenges and difficulties will find some way to follow us to the new place, or in the new place we may experience and encounter other challenges and difficulties than are greater than the ones we left behind. But that notion of getting away, it does strike a chord deep within us, does it not? And perhaps that chord is always struck every time we read this part of Elijah, the prophet of God's story. You know Elijah, there are many characters in the Bible who need explanation. Elijah is not one of those characters. He is the prophet par excellence in Scripture. He symbolizes the entirety of prophecy. When you look not just at the Old Testament, but also at the New Testament, there are many times when Elijah is mentioned where he represents the height of prophecy. You remember the story where Jesus leaves his disciples, taking with him Peter, James, and John. They go to the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples see Jesus changed in all of his glory. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is not alone. There are two others who appear with him. One is Moses, who represents Torah, or the law, and the other is Elijah, who represents prophecy. What, pray tell, is so special about Elijah? How did he ascend to the pinnacle of prophecy? Well, it was the manner in which Elijah courageously spoke God's truth to power. The power in Elijah's day was Ahab, the king, whom the Bible describes as a king who had done more evil than all the kings who had come before him. Specifically, Elijah saw that Ahab had erected altars to foreign gods because of the influence of his wife Jezebel, a Baal worshiper from Sidon. She wasn't even a part of the people of Israel. Jezebel had influenced her husband to build an altar in the temple of God in Samaria. A clear violation of the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no gods before me. And yet, in the sanctuary at Samaria, there was an altar to Baal, the Canaanite fertility god. Elijah's strong words against Ahab, Jezebel, and the worship of Baal had what we might call a high noon moment on Mount Carmel, where Elijah contended with the prophets of Baal. It was, as the Bible tells us, a beatdown of epic proportions. There was not a prophet of Baal left standing when Elijah prayed to God and called down fire from heaven, consuming his sacrifice, their sacrifice, and the prophets of Baal in the process. When word reached Ahab about what Elijah had done, Ahab was humiliated. Jezebel, she was incensed, enraged. May the gods deal with me ever so severely, she prayed to her Canaanite gods, that if by this time tomorrow I do not do to Elijah what Elijah did to my prophets, the prophets of Baal, send that message to Elijah. And when Elijah heard Jezebel's response to what he had done in the power of God, we see a totally different prophet. It's almost as if you're not reading about the same individual. It's like there are two different people on Mount Carmel. Elijah is the strong man of God who denounces all things Canaanite. And now in this 19th chapter, after Jezebel has roared her threat against him, Elijah runs for his life. He goes south, outside the boundaries of the northern kingdom. He flees into the southern kingdom. He goes as far south in the southern kingdom as he can. He goes to a place called Beersheba, which is at the southernmost tip of Judah. You cannot go any farther and still be within the confines of Canaan, the promised land. And then he does something even more staggering. Elijah dismisses his servant, tells him to go back home. Which is Elijah's way of renouncing God's call upon his life. And then he runs some more. He goes even farther south into the desert, where he finds a broom tree, a juniper bush. And he lies down under it and he prays for God to take his life. I'm no good. I'm no good to you, God. I failed. I can't face these challenges anymore. Take my life and let me die. And that is where God meets Elijah and begins to do a work in Elijah's life that ultimately will take that place of seeming despair and death and turn it into a place of power, of promise, and of life. When you read the story that I shared with you this morning, it's important to note the number of doublets in the passage of Scripture. How many repetitions, how many pairs of two things there are in the story. Elijah runs for his life, and then he runs some more. And as he goes far, far away from where he believes God can find him, God finds him. The angel of the Lord appears to Elijah and feeds Elijah, and then feeds Elijah again. And then God speaks to Elijah. He asked Elijah a very important question: what are you doing here? And then when you read the story some more, you see that even the question that God poses is a question that occurs, yes, a second time. What are you doing here? All of these doublets, these repetitions, these pairs of occurrences, they are God's way of saying to Elijah, God's prophet, they are God's way of saying to you and to me that the God whom we worship and serve is a God of second chances. That even when we think that we have reached a place in our faith journeys where we are no longer of any good to God, in those very moments, God speaks to us. God encourages us. God challenges us in such a way that we recognize that God still has much, much more for us to accomplish. And the responsibility that is before us in those very moments when God speaks to us and says to us, what are you doing here? I have someplace else that I want you to be. A better place where I would have you to be. A place where you can serve and contribute and still make a difference in my power. You don't need to be here. You need to be where I am calling you. In the very center of my will. I think one of the reasons that we're so drawn to Elijah's story is because we know what it's like to be so consumed with the challenges that are around us that we become so fixated and so focused on the challenges and the difficulties. They just seem enormous. That the challenges and the difficulties take our attention away from the God whom we worship and serve, who is always greater than any challenge or difficulty in life. That if we would but remove our attention from the trials and the tribulations through which we may be going, and turn our attention instead to the God who calls us to join Him in the work that God is doing, in the work that God has for us to do, then we begin to see our everyday experience in a way that brings us greater peace and greater joy and greater meaning and greater purpose. I look at this story and I celebrate the fact that God goes to Elijah in the midst of his despair and challenges Elijah to take his gaze off of the challenges that have come before him, to take his attention away from Ahab and Jezebel, and to focus instead on the work that God has for him to do. What does God say to Elijah? Go back. What are you doing here? I need you to go back to Israel. And as you're going back to Israel, you read on in the story, I want you to anoint Hazael as king of Aram, modern day Syria. I want you to anoint Jehu as the king of Israel. Well, Israel already has a king. Not for long. Not for long, God says. You anoint Jehu as the king of Israel. And you anoint Elisha. Prepare himself to take your place. Go back. Go back. There is work for you to do. This morning you may be in this place and thinking to yourself, I just need to get away from all that I've got going on. It's just dragging me down. It's sucking the life out of me. But what difference might it make? If you heard the voice of God saying you need to go back into that situation with a new purpose and a new strength, you need to focus on what I am already at work about in that situation and how I can use you in that situation. You need to trust me and to believe that my power is sufficient. What difference might it make in your life if you were to return to your trials and tribulations empowered, strengthened with the presence of the Lord? Isn't that what Jesus did? In the lowest moment of his life, in the garden called Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed in the face of the persecution that he had experienced by the religious authorities of his own people, the misunderstanding of his disciples, they just didn't understand. The lackadaisicalness of the Romans. Oh God, if it's possible, let's just give up on this. Let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way for you to bring your purposes to pass, I'm not sure. I'm the one to do it. Even Jesus prayed that prayer. God spoke to him. God confirmed his purpose. And as Jesus continued to pray, he eventually prayed, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." And he followed God's will all the way to the cross. And on the third day, the power of God raised Jesus from the dead. We forget. The power of God raised Jesus from the dead. And the God who brings life out of death can bring joy out of your despair and purpose out of your disillusionment. He can lift you from whatever has you mired down. And by living your life in the strength that God provides, all things become new. This morning, can you lean into the strength that God provides and order your life around the purpose that God has for you to know? I remember a Dennis the Menace cartoon that I saw one Sunday morning. You remember Dennis the Menace. And all of the other characters in his story. His parents. The Wilsons. Margaret. Well, in this cartoon, Dennis and Margaret are having a conversation. And Margaret asks him, "Dennis, do you know where you come from?" She's going to talk to him about the facts of life. Dennis, he isn't interested about the facts of life. "Dennis, you don't know where you come from. I bet you think the stork brought you." And Dennis said, "Well, that's what my dad tells me." Then Dennis goes on to weigh in on other thoughts that the other persons in his life have shared. "Mrs. Wilson said that my parents found me under a cabbage leaf. Mr. Wilson said I fell off a turnip truck." She said, "Dennis, do you really want to know where you come from?" Dennis said, "No, I don't care about that." Margaret gets huffy, as only Margaret in the cartoon can do. "Can't believe you don't want to know where you come from." Dennis says, "Margaret, where I come from doesn't matter to me. Where I'm going is all that's important." You may have an urge this morning to just get away and go someplace new. But why not just link your life to God and join in on where God would have you to go and make that the passion of your life. Not to worry about the past or even the present challenges, but to focus your faith on where God is leading you. The next thing that God has for you to know, the next thing that God has for you to do, only then will you know the peace and the rest and the renewal for which all of us yearn in the course of our life. And believe me when I say it, there is no place better in this world to be than in the very center of God's will for you.